Just by way of brief introduction, let me explain why I've set aside Isaiah 53 just for this week, and have moved forward to chapter 58. I'm doing so for a special purpose, and that is to coordinate with the work of many in the congregation, the college group and the CY, that have participated Friday and Saturday in a 30-hour famine or a 30-hour fast. Over this time, the group did fast and pray, seeking God's face. We spent time in prayer and in service in our community, seeking to give relief to those who are in need and raising funds for disaster relief in Haiti. We spent time in God's Word, seeking out God's direction in our lives in mercy ministry. For that reason, I've chosen to move ahead just a little bit to Isaiah chapter 58 today, so that we can continue to think together about the subject of fasting. Well, listen as I read Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor that are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. By way of introduction, let me give a working definition of fasting and then go on to look at Isaiah chapter 58. In the simplest of terms, fasting means going without food. But there are a lot of reasons to go without food. You might go without food to prepare for a medical examination, or you might go without food for a special diet. But when the Bible talks about fasting, it has something different in mind, something more in mind than just going without food. Christian fasting, and I'll refer to it as that, as Christian fasting this morning, means abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. Abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. And Isaiah 58 takes fasting as a centerpiece, but has in mind something more as well than just fasting. It's not just an essay on that single subject, but will teach us several of the spiritual purposes for fasting. Very interestingly, the passage starts with a correction. God confronts the children of Israel and corrects their concept of their relationship with Him. And He does so through the subject of fasting. God observes that the Jews were very religious. But verse 1 says, "You have sinned. Blow the trumpet and declare those sins so as to bring confession." But then verse 2 turns and says, "But you are a religious people. You seek God daily. You don't fail to keep the ordinances of God or to seek his face." But they experience something of a roadblock. Their religious experience didn't get them anything in return. They asked a question which really reveals their heart attitude in fasting and in their general relationship with God. Listen to what they asked. "Why have we fasted and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" It's a complaint that reveals a mindset towards fasting and to their whole practice of faith that becomes clear, more clear as we work through the passage. As I said, fasting is going to be the vehicle God uses to confront them in their relationship to Him. As we consider fasting, there are several steps that we'll take. We'll first of all see fasting as a spiritual exercise. Secondly, as an exercise of self-denial. Thirdly, as an exercise that expresses union with Christ. And fourthly and finally, expressing the help to our neighbors. We'll start with it being a spiritual exercise. I've called it that to counter what it appears the Jews were doing, and which I'm afraid we can relate all too well to today. They looked at fasting as a maneuver to get God to do something. They looked at fasting as something that they could do so that it would prompt God then to do something in return. A very simple word for that is manipulation. And fasting is not manipulation, but it is instead a spiritual exercise. God noted how religious the Jews were, but in their fasting and in their whole religious experience, they were trying to manipulate God to get Him to do something purely on the basis of what they did. Maybe you've tried to do this with your parents. Did you ever tell your parents, "I'll clean my room if you give me a candy bar"? "I'll clean my room if you do this for me"? Well, you're trying to manipulate your parents to get something you want and doing something that you think they want. And the Jews were doing the same thing in fasting and in their entire religious experience. They took a good ordinance of God, which is to be a spiritual exercise. It's to be an act of devotion to God, and we'll see that developed in the next few steps. But they take that spiritual devotion and they turn it on its head and try to get something from God because of it. I've done this, God, now you do that. And in all honesty, they approached all of their relationship to God this way. They were religious. They were religiously religious on the outside, but their hearts were far from God. They were careful to keep the letter of the law, and even more than the letter of the law. They kept the worship of the festivals, but they did so in order to get God to notice and to act. Instead, they should have approached fasting and their entire relationship as a spiritual exercise, as an act that the Lord invites as an opportunity to meet with Him, to find fellowship in Him, and to express our need for Him. Now, I've pointed my fingers at the Jews in Isaiah's day, but as I alluded, I'm afraid that it is an all too common approach to God in these days. Again, we can think of extreme circumstances. It's common to talk about the foxhole Christian. That means the one who is in wartime and is down in a foxhole and the enemy is approaching. And he calls out to God saying, Lord, if you will save me from this, I will devote my life to you. Now, in God's providence, there are some genuine conversions that happen this way. But we will say to God, Lord, you do this for me, and I will be grateful, and I will serve you. I will follow after you. And we use that promise or that devotion as a way to try to manipulate God to do something for us. There are tragic things that happen, and it's in the midst of those tragedies especially that we cry out to God in this way. What the Lord is leading us to recognize, though, is that God is not one to be manipulated, that God is one to be worshipped. And in tragedy as well as in plenty, we offer our devotion, our worship to God. And fasting helps us to understand that. It helps us through our own hunger and our own turning away from the comforts of this life to see that dependence, see that worship that we give to God in all times of life. And in fact, prepares us for those trials that we might face so that we would see the spiritual nature of our lives. We don't have to come to God to try to twist His arm to show us favor. Instead, through fasting, we learn the broader picture that God is our God in all times. And that God is our God through life and death, through joy and sorrow, and that in all of those circumstances, that we can approach Him humbly in worship. Fasting is this type of spiritual exercise. Second, fasting exercises self-denial. This should be self-evident, isn't it? We go without food. We deny ourselves a meal. In the spiritual exercise, it leads us to something more broad, though. We deny ourselves more than just food. We lay aside our pleasure to seek God. We glean this especially from God's response to the Jews in this passage. He says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you seek and find your pleasure. Those are in the words of correction that he has given. So it's with correction that he notes that they have not denied themselves their food so that they could seek God, but instead they've denied themselves food and they've gone on to seek their own interests. And look at the interests that they pursue. It's tragic to see that not only do they seek maybe good and godly pleasures, but Isaiah lists particular wicked pursuits that the Jews practiced during their fast. They exploited their laborers. They pursued strife and debate. They were violent, striking with the fists of wickedness. This seems self-evident too, doesn't it? We should never devote ourselves to wickedness, let alone during a spiritual fast, which is supposed to be dedicated to God. But in this special time of dedication to the Lord, the Jews were turning to their own interests. Because of this, God says that such a fast leads only to strife and debate. One commentator says, just imagine a non-Christian family fasting. A self-centered, unspiritual family spending a day without food. They go on through the day, and as they get hungry, they get cranky. We talked a little bit about this yesterday as we were coming to the end of our fast, and we're praising God for the spirit of unity among those who are fasting. This did not take place. But those without God, he says, it ends in strife and debate. And you can imagine that happening without Christ at its center. And this is what was happening in the midst of their fast. Fasting should not just be free time to pursue wickedness, but it goes even beyond that. It goes further and deeper. In fasting, we also exercise self-denial in order to devote ourselves to the pursuit of holiness, to the pursuit of God. We should remember that God doesn't forbid eating. It's not a sin to eat. We are laying aside something that is right and good for something that is even better. And so when God corrects the Jews, he corrects them not just for their pursuit of wickedness, but for their pursuit of their own pleasures. And those pleasures aren't defined. They could be those the things that follow, which are clearly identified as wickedness. But there's also the not pursuing of God, and just turning that time into maybe godly pursuits and other times, but selfish pleasures that are being followed after. Instead, Christian fasting means self-denial in order to pursue the greatest good of all, to pursue God himself. By fasting, we are led to know and to recognize that greatest good. Thirdly, we deny our need for food to express our spiritual union with Christ, to express the reality that we are united to him. Verse 5 asks this question: is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? If you're familiar with the rest of the Bible, you might be surprised at this verse, because fasting is often and even typically brought together with repentance. Repentance that is expressed through fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So you might think, so why is God correcting them for doing this? What often is coupled here? Well, as Isaiah said earlier, the Jews most typically drew near to God with the externals, with their sacrifices, with their lips, and in this case, with their fasting, but not with their hearts. It's as if God were to say, is it a day for a man only to bow his head, only to put on sackcloth, only to, as we might say, put on the externals of fasting? Instead, when we fast, we deny our need for food in order to express a heart connection to the Lord, a heartfelt spiritual need for God. And that may and should lead to confession. It probably and should lead to repentance and sorrow. And it may be expressed in a bowed head and in expressions of physical fasting. But those are the product of a spiritual union. They are the expression of a heart that is in tune with the Lord, rather than merely the external action that the Jews were going through. We talk about people going through the motions. That means that they are there in person. Maybe they've come to your birthday party, but they just go through the motions. They sing happy birthday, but their eyes and their face don't show any joy. But they're there. They're going through the motions, but there's no connection. Instead, our union with God, our union with Christ, is expressed in fasting. Fourth and finally, then, fasting expresses our taking care of our neighbors. And in fact, this is a place where Isaiah majors in this passage. Isaiah does talk about our connection to God, our union with God, but then immediately turns to show how we live that out with our neighbors. And it helps us to see this broad category of fasting for the purpose of caring for those who are in need. Isaiah gives two broad categories of those people in need. The first one is in verse 6, that of relieving oppression, of working for a just society and relieving those who are under the heavy weight of oppression. Isaiah calls it loosing them from their yoke. Do you know what farmers put in a yoke? They put a cow in their yoke, an oxen, something that will pull a plow behind them. And Isaiah and God is saying that oftentimes the poor and the oppressed are put in a yoke. They're treated like an animal or worse. They have heavy burdens that are placed on their backs that go beyond just the physical circumstances that they face. I've been prompted to think about this recently in caring in our own community for those who are in need. And I've been prompted to think of how there are there's the poverty that comes from the trial of their own circumstance, but then there is, in a sense, this oppressive burden of trying to get out of the hole of poverty that often seems like a hole that they could never get out of. And it's at those times that that we as Christians have the opportunity to come alongside and to become an advocate for those who are oppressed. In other words, coming alongside someone and helping them to understand where they might go to get help, understand where they might find work, coming alongside them to help with job training, as well as meeting the immediate physical needs that we witness. But relieving the oppression of those around us, of demonstrating a Christ-like character and working for a society that does not place burdens on the poor. That's the first category of relief that Isaiah speaks of. The second category is caring for the physical needs of others, including those of your own family. He mentions specifically feeding the hungry, caring for the homeless, clothing the naked, and caring for your family. Not turning your back on them. Probably having in mind, with that phrase especially, caring for aging and infirmed parents. And it doesn't take long for us to stop and to see how many immediate needs there are around us. What God does through this passage and through fasting is to open our eyes to those needs around us. Because quite frankly, it's tempting to turn a blind eye to those who are in need. In God's parable of the Good Samaritan, the merchant was lying beaten, bleeding, dying on the side of the road. And there were two at least that passed by on the other side and who would not help until the Samaritan came and personally helped the one that he encountered. And it's that personal aspect of help that Isaiah really highlights. It talks about when you see those who are naked, that you clothe them. And when you see those who are hungry, you feed them. And did you notice where the homeless person spends the night? In your home. It's a personal involvement with those who are in need that is described. In the context of relieving oppression, there are larger needs that are addressed in mercy ministry. But we need to address the immediate needs as well, and caring for those immediate needs in a way that has in mind both the empty stomach and the reason for that empty stomach. Caring for the physical needs in a personal way. You might also notice that in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, that he speaks to those who did clothe the naked and feed the hungry and visit the sick and imprisoned, and said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me." Isaiah 58 leads us to see how we can be engaged in that and how fasting can free up our time, our interests, our resources to be put to this use. By way of conclusion then, it's very interesting that the last half of this chapter turns to promise that God will bless those who fast in such a way. Now you may be saying, didn't you say at the beginning that we don't fast to get something from God? I did. But there is something very different that is happening here. In fact, I even think that God, in turning things over on their heads as the Jews did, comes back and he sets it right upright again. To show how when our lives are connected to God through Christ, that is expressed through devotion and worship, through fasting and other spiritual expressions of our connection to Him, that then the Lord is engaged with us and does bring blessing. If you're on your head and you try to manipulate God, God says you won't get anything. But right side up, as you are set free in Christ to serve Him, then the Lord says, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. Remember that God is speaking to Jews in a period of great trial. And He speaks to us so that we would understand in our trials that He is with us. That we are, in fact, surrounded by Him. His righteousness goes before us and His glory follows behind. It's a rear guard. We are surrounded by the glory of the Lord. If that's not enough to help us understand that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, verses 10 through 12 go on to reiterate God's blessing, uses similar terms of the light breaking forth, of God's constant presence and guidance for us. And to this, God adds that He would satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. That promise is an important one because it implies that trouble will still happen. There's a drought that is mentioned here, but in the midst of that drought, God says that He will make His presence known. The idea is that God will bless in time of need, and this blessing is experienced in a special way through fasting. Fasting to seek God's face in times of trouble, it is typical of us, it's typical of me, to turn inward and to start thinking of why is this happening to me and what have I done and why am I so plagued. It's typical of me to turn inwardly to think of these things. But God describes instead how our connection to Him that is expressed in worship and in fasting, how that connection to Him then brings the blessing of knowing that He will never leave or forsake. And it's a fasting that then opens my eyes to God in my life, and in a fascinating way, especially during trial, it opens my eyes to others around me. Remember the spiritual exercise to seek God's face that also then moves us to experience the trials of others and to become involved in those. And God, one of God's blessings is that in the midst of our trial, that we will experience a presence of the Lord in the midst of that, that will move us to worship and move us to serve others. Verse 12 closes with this rich promise. Those from among you shall build the old places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Such language puts it back in the context of Isaiah's day, the context of exile and destruction of Jerusalem and the anticipated return to someone who would rebuild and restore. But it also looks beyond. Since exile was a symbol of spiritual separation and return, a symbol of restoration, this passage leads us inevitably to Christ. He is the great repairer of the breach, we could say, the great restorer of streets to live in. Through his suffering, as described in chapter 53, we have found that Jesus gives us life, and our lives are bound up in him. So as we practice self-denial for the cause of seeking the Lord and of assisting others, we in turn experience Christ and represent Christ. Some have called this incarnational ministry, making Jesus alive to the world around us. And there's truth to that, because we become his hands and feet in doing the work of Jesus in the world around us. We become breach menders and restorers in the name of Jesus as we follow after him. We do so not for our own name's sake, not for the sake of our glory, not for the sake of our church, but for our love and gratitude for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has restored our souls. He is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so, out of a spirit of devotion, from a heart united to Christ, I pray that you would come to experience and express your greatest joy and your greatest good that is found in God and in God alone. And may that be expressed in all of your lives. As you practice fasting, may it be part of that experience. But just as with these Jews, may it be part of the larger context of your life, that your union with him would be expressed day in and day out. I'll save the last several verses to preach on, considering the Sabbath day, which has a similar emphasis. But let me close by reading verse 14. Because today we are also celebrating the Lord's Supper. And part of the blessing of the Lord is a feast. Verse 14 says, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God satisfies our hunger. God satisfies our need for redemption, and he does so through Jesus. And as we have sought his face throughout this weekend, we've been on something of a spiritual journey together. We come together to worship. We come to the table of the Lord to feast on what he has provided. His own Son, Jesus Christ. The heritage, or the inheritance, promised to Jacob. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. O Lord God, we bless you and worship you. Lord, from our hearts, we express our devotion to you. God, I pray that we would be sharpened and shaped by these words of correction. We would put off worshiping you only with the externals, and that we would put on a heartfelt, heart-engaged religious experience that is expressed every day of our lives. And Lord, as we practice on occasion the spiritual exercise of fasting, may it be to your glory. May we truly seek your face, be prompted to pray, to repent, be moved with compassion for those in need around us. And may we see ourselves as united with Christ, doing the works of Jesus, for the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by praising God. Singing Psalm 79b. I chose to sing the psalm as we move from preaching to sacrament as something of confession of sin that we say corporately and individually together, that we are asking God to cover our sins, and then as public and corporate confession that God is our God. And we say that in our sacrament as well. Let's stand and sing Psalm 79, Selection B.